This is a wonderful day, and we're glad to be here celebrating it together with you. And a couple things I want to say, we're bringing more chairs out still, it looks like, or they're putting some more back in there. It looks like wonderful. Thank you for all who helped us get seats back here and for others who came in. That's wonderful. Good group of people in our service here. Now, a couple things. This is the biggest day for Christianity. This is the big day. This is what it is all about. If you weren't sure, if you didn't know, this is why we celebrate. Easter is the big one. Easter's bigger than Christmas. Yeah, I love Christmas, but had Jesus been born and had a pretty cool life and great teaching and did some miracles, he would be remembered by some perhaps. People get forgotten. He'd be remembered maybe for his teaching and for his influence. For the miracles, for sure, that would be extraordinary. But without Easter, we wouldn't be here. This is what makes all of it matter. This is the whole point. It's why we gather the first day of every week. Besides starting off our week on a spiritual front and beginning with God and putting our faith at the front of a brand new week, we also come and gather because the tomb was found empty on a Sunday morning. And we remember every week what we celebrate today. This is it all. Now you say, well, Arlen, why do we celebrate though? And that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes. Why do we celebrate? I know that it has to have an impact for us, right? Because if Jesus showed up after centuries of prophecy that God was sending a Messiah, a Savior, his Son into the world, he fulfills all those prophecies and promises. He shows up, does miracles, gets a crowd's attention, lives a great life, and then dies and rises again after he said he would. By itself, that's pretty impressive because no one could do that. I mean, he called his own death and resurrection and pulled it off. Let's listen to that guy. It's impressive. But it wouldn't be why all over the world today, everywhere, since the morning started throughout today, people are celebrating this message. Not just because of Jesus being validated by his death and resurrection, but because of what that does for us. It has an impact on us. And the reason we celebrate is because of what it means to our future. And I'm going to show you that today in the scripture. You see, about 2,000 years ago, a man was alive at the same time as Jesus. His name was Saul. And Saul was a devout religious man, devout. And he went but he didn't believe in Jesus. Many of the religious community resisted Jesus because he shows up and gets a big following, which they were envious of and insecure about. He didn't play it their way. He didn't do it the way they thought, and it just didn't fit the system. And so they resisted him. They did the tribalism that we see today in so many areas of our lives and fought against a threat to their team. And he showed up and just gathered an audience through miracles and through teaching and through helping. And Saul was one of the religious people who did not buy in, who stayed loyal to his organization, resisted. And when they took and crucified Jesus, as he said they would, and as he rose again, and many people saw him, as we're about to see, Saul still resisted. Saul still stayed back, and actually he led an organization of people to arrest and persecute and imprison those who believed in this message of Jesus because he was so fighting against its growing popularity. Because when Jesus rose again, it spread. And so he fought and fought and fought until one day on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter himself with the risen Savior, with the risen Jesus. And it was so impactful, it transformed his entire life. And what happened from there was Saul became the biggest evangelist, the biggest missionary in the history of the world. He spread the message to every country and city and port, city and town, anywhere over Europe and Asia, that region around him, to raise up people to hear and to believe the message of Jesus, to be transformed by faith in his death and resurrection. Churches began to spring up of believers in all those cities, who began to come together and celebrate their faith and spread it to others. And Saul changed his name from his Hebrew name to a more Greek name, to Paul. because he wanted a new start and a new message for his life. And he began to write letters back to all these towns. He visited these churches that he started and tell them how to live out their faith and what that looks like. One of those towns was a town called Corinth. Paul wrote at least three letters to the city of Corinth. Two of those letters are included in our scripture canon today. We call them 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is long. It's his longest letter. It's like we divide it into 16 chapters. And towards the end of that letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells the church there a little bit about this whole theme, but what Jesus did and why we celebrate. It's a long chapter. We do not have time to read it all, but we're going to look at portions of it together today. Are you ready? Let's jump in. 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning with verse 1. Paul writes this. He says, "Now let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it." He refers to good news. Some of our older translations use the word gospel. I like the NLT for its plainness. Gospel means good news. He says, "Let me remind you of the good news." Verse 2, "It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place." Verse 3, he explains what that gospel is, that good news is. He says, "I passed on to you what was most important." And this is everything. What was most important, he said, "and what had been passed on to me." He's now going to tell us what that is, the gospel, the good news. Verse 4, "Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said." He says that today that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That's the good news, because the good news of his death says that our sins have been forgiven. He bore the consequences of our sin, and the resurrection says that death has been handled, as we're going to see. He says, and that's the good news we celebrate because it changes everything. He goes on in verse 5 and says that he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. He's referring to the disciples that followed Jesus the closest. What's interesting is those closest followers of Jesus, they were on board most of the way. But he kept telling them, "I'm going to die and rise again." And they struggled. They struggled to absorb that. They argued sometimes. They got scared. Throughout his ministry, they were fearful of consequences, though they believed in what he was doing. When he was arrested, they mostly ran to hide out of fear. When he was on trial, only two of them showed up to pay attention to what was happening. And when he was crucified, we only know of one of them for sure who was even there, of the 12. And yet, while he laid in the grave and they hid in fear and waited, we find out in the story that when Jesus rose again, he appeared to them. And when people saw this risen man that everyone was paying attention to, Passover, folks, was a mega attended event in Jerusalem. People from everywhere came. Jesus had been raising awareness for all these years of miracles. It was not done in a corner. And they saw him die. They saw him be buried. Guarded tomb. And all of a sudden, people are watching him walk around. First of all, the 12 disciples. They suddenly were no longer afraid. They suddenly were no longer afraid of getting in trouble themselves. It changed their lives. They went out boldly preaching that message, willing to live and die, accepting persecution, because death didn't seem to be so important anymore. Because guess what? Apparently it can't keep you down. It changed their lives. Paul goes on to say this. After that, Jesus was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. Not just 500, but at one particular meeting, a gathering of people who were getting the buzz. He shows up in the room and says, "Hey guys," like, "you died. We heard you were back." He says he appeared to hundreds at once. And then many others. He goes on to say this. Then he was seen But let's go back real quick here to the last verse. I want to show you something. He says, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. What is he saying? He's saying, you guys can fact check me on this one. You can go back from Corinth. All these people and more that we're talking about, they're still running around. That's why this thing is on fire. Because someone died and was witnessed dying and was buried and was witnessed being buried and rose again. And they're still around to ask when Paul was writing this a couple decades later. Then he says this, then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Who was James? James was not the disciple. This is James, the brother of Jesus. Jesus was, he had a bunch of brothers, half-brothers, because he was virgin born, but same mother, different father, right? He had a bunch of siblings growing up. They never believed on him. James or the others, they fought with him. We've seen the stories on Sundays where they were resisting to his ministry, despite his miracles, despite his crowd, despite his teaching. And before you blame them, let me ask you, how many of you have a brother? Raise your hand if you got a brother. I want to know. Okay? What would it take for your brother to convince you that he was the Son of God? Right? You're something like, ain't nothing my brother could do to convince me he's the Son of God. And that's what James and all his siblings were saying until they watched him die. They watched him get buried. And they watched him come back to life and spend about 6 weeks walking around meeting people. And all of a sudden, James is like, I'll give my life. He became a leader of the church in Jerusalem. He lived and he died to spread the message of who Jesus, his brother, was, the Son of God, who conquered death. That's transformative. So many people. And it started a movement that has rippled across the globe today. And then Paul wrote in verse 8, he says, last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. Changed my life too, he said. Now, Paul realizes as he writes this that there are people who are resistant to believe that there's life after death, that there's anything after this, that there's a resurrection. So Paul, in a few verses later, begins to try to challenge the resistance. Look at verse 12. He says, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. You know what Paul just said there? He just said the opposite of what I said earlier, same idea. Earlier we said the reason we gather every week, the reason we have this church, the reason we have our faith is because of this pivotal event, the resurrection, is the whole reason for all of it. That's what he's saying on the opposite side of the coin. If there is no resurrection, then this preaching is useless. What I'm doing here is a waste of time. It's useless. Our faith is useless. But if it is true, then it changes everything. It's that big of a deal. He says, and we apostles will be all lying about God, for we've said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. It's useless. And you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And then he makes a pretty powerful statement in verse 19. He says, and if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. What does that mean? What he's saying is this. If our hope that Christ brings us is only about this life here and that's it, there's nothing else, man. There's nothing else. Because these men were living a sacrificial life of service to a cause that just ends when we die. And they were paying a price for it. They were beaten and imprisoned and eventually killed. They might as well have not. If all we have is this life, my goodness, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you shall die. You know, what's the point? But they believe that death is not the end, and it's so transformative that they gave their lives to it. And he says, if we get this wrong and we've suffered our entire lives for something that just ends when we die, we're idiots. He says, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. You know what he said? He said, you should say to us, if that's the case, you should say to us what Buzz Lightyear said to Woody in the first Toy Story movie. Do you remember that? It goes like this.
You are a sad, strange little man. Farewell.
That's it. He just look at us and say, you are a sad, strange little person. And you have my pity. Farewell. That's it. Because there's no point in what we're doing if there is nothing after this. But then he says in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He says, if that was not true, problem, but in fact, it's true. He's been raised from the dead, and he is the first of a great harvest of all who had died, who have died. And that statement at the end, he's the first of a great harvest, means he showed us that death's been beat. And he opened the door for all of us. And folks, that's why we celebrate today. Not just because it's cool that Jesus did it, that is cool, but because more than that, it means that he defeated it for us as well. Now, Paul's gonna shift gears because this opens up new questions. People are like, okay, so we rise again? Do I wanna keep living? How is that gonna look? Do I wake up my old dilapidated self limping around? Like, I'm kind of tired, man. We're like zombies. Like, people were asking Jesus literally, they're like, hey, is this like The Walking Dead? It was a big popular series back then. He said, are we just gonna come back zombieing around or limping around in our old state? Like, what does this resurrection look like? And so Paul decides to address those questions. Look at verse 35. He says, but someone might ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? He says, what a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it does not grow into a plant unless it dies first. You put a seed into the ground, you're planting it. We actually talked about this on Good Friday. Jesus gave another illustration about this. He says it goes in the ground and it dies first. Now, I got to quickly tell you a side moment here. I passed out seeds on Friday night to everybody. If you were here, you saw that. And I had a little sunflower seed in my hands to make the point as I was speaking. It was real small. And I dropped it in the middle of the message. Some of you were here for that. And you cannot see that little black seed and all these little black threads in the carpet. I'm like, well, that's gone. And we buried it, so we planted it. So anyhow, we came into church today, and someone had put on the stage a sunflower in a vase. It was funny stuff there. Cindy Hittle, wherever she's sitting at, she did that to us here. And so that was funny. It grew overnight. But anyhow, unless a seed is planted, nothing happens. He says in verse 37, when you put it in the ground, what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of whatever you are planting. In other words, when you plant a seed into the ground, guess what happens? You put a seed in the ground, it doesn't come out of the ground a bigger seed. Like I put a little seed in the ground and look at this. Someone help me carry my seed around it, right? What you put in the ground and what comes out are very different things. It's transformed, it's amazing, it's beautiful, it's like a miracle. How is that even possible? And that's what Paul is saying about planting. He says, then God gives it the new body he wants it to have. A different kind of plant grows from each kind of seed. Down to verse 42, he says, it is the same way with the resurrection of the dead. He says, I'm trying to tell you something about how it works for us. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. He says, our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. Why does that matter? Why is that a big deal? Because here's why. Our bodies are buried in brokenness and weakness, aren't they? We either get old and frail and die weak, but we're not raised that way. We have an accident and our bodies are broken, but we're not raised that way. He says that's how they goes in, but something else comes up. It's us, but transformed. He says in verse 44, they are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For there are, just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. And a few verses later, he gets to the point, verse 50. He says, what I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. Why not? Well, because they're broken, they're sinful. We've sinned, there's a sin around us. Our world has been affected by the curse of sin and decay that comes from it and death that comes from it. And in our state, we don't inherit what lasts forever. Because what lasts forever is so much more amazing. Our eyes open to new realities and the senses that we don't even understand are heightened and everything has changed in ways that we only hear about in the scriptures and from many people who've crossed over in a near-death experience and come back validate the same. He says, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. Eventually, this is going to come to the end of this thing, and some of us will be around. We'll not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And those who will be living will also be transformed. I don't have time to get into the theological side of this because it's taught elsewhere by Jesus and by the apostles, but that our bodies, when we die, where our spirit is with the Lord, but there's still a fuller resurrection waiting to happen that will ultimately happen universally. He says in verse number 53, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. And here's the point, 54, I love this verse. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory, folks. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's the whole thing. Like up until this point, we think death is the final boss. And Jesus just says, I passed that level, man. That thing's defeated. It's not a problem. And that's why we celebrate. Yes, because someone did what he said he came to do as a miracle and as a miracle worker. And he validated his own death by calling it and his resurrection. He called it and pulled it off. And we celebrate that. Yes, but here's the deal. Because he did it, death has been swallowed up in victory for all of us. And that's a game changer. And what he says next is the song lyric that we sang earlier that Ashlyn led us in singing. He says, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, death is swallowed up in victory, and that's why we celebrate. We said earlier this would matter because it was an impressive moment to celebrate somebody who did the remarkable and validated his message. But what really matters to us 2,000 years later is it impacts us because death is swallowed up in victory. And so why do we celebrate? Here's why. The resurrection gives us hope for ourselves and for our loved ones. When you are facing death, and we all will one day, maybe some of you know it's coming now because you got some bad news. Or maybe you just live in the constant subconscious, or maybe it's too conscious and anxiety creeps in about what happens to me one day. We have a reason to carry on in this life, facing an uncertain future, but to carry on in hope because of the resurrection, because death has been swallowed up in victory. The resurrection gives us hope for ourselves and for our loved ones. Many of us live our lives under the pain of losing someone we've loved very dear to us, And some of us, it's hard, depending on the relationship, to move on because we miss them. Paul, the same author here, Paul wrote another letter to a church in the city of Thessalonica. He told those believers there that as their loved ones die, they're going to grieve their loss, but he says, I don't want you to grieve them like other people grieve who don't have any hope. People who don't believe or never heard the message of Jesus or don't believe it or reject it, and they think this is all we have is down here. He says, they grieve without hope because death is the end. They lay their loved ones to rest and they say goodbye. He says, listen, when you do that, I want your faith to inform something different. I want your faith to convince you that when you lay them to rest, yes, you miss them. Yes, it's sad, but I want you to stand up in those moments and not say goodbye. You can walk past those final respects and say, I'll see you later, because we have hope that doesn't make it pain-free, but changes everything. And the resurrection gives us hope for ourselves and for our loved ones. And if we have faith in the message of Jesus, it changes our whole outlook on death and life. And that's the hope I want you to have today. If you don't have that hope, I want you to leave with that hope today. I'm going to invite you in a little bit here to embrace that hope with me today. Because that's why we gather. We've been going through the life of Jesus every Sunday. We just stopped the whole series to talk about why we celebrate Easter today. And I want you to leave Easter knowing why and embracing that hope. And if you don't have that hope in you yet, I'm going to invite you to seize that hope and believe that hope this morning. But here's the deal. Before we do that, I usually end my message with an action step. Oftentimes give you something on the screen that's an action step to go do something with it. Today, I did not write an action step for you because the Apostle Paul did for us. At the end of this very long chapter, the last thing he says is in verse 58. He says, and so, my dear brothers and sisters, here's the action step. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong. Be strong no matter what happens in your life because of what we're talking about. Be strong. He says, be strong and immovable. When life hits you, when bad things come, when they shake you up, when they knock you down, don't let them knock you down. They might rattle you, but you stay strong and you be immovable. Why? Because of the resurrection. Because what Jesus won for us, don't let life get the better of you. Be strong, be immovable. He says, always work enthusiastically for the Lord. We have a purpose that's bigger than this life. We're not to be pitied. It's not useless. We're going to charge ahead and say we're serving something that's far broader and bigger than what we're living for today. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. And then he says, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Earlier he said, if it's not true, then it's useless. But it's not. The resurrection changes it all. It gives us hope for ourselves, for our future, for ourselves, for our loved ones. So let's be strong. Let's be immovable. Let's abound in God's work. Let's never, 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 never forget the power of the gospel. And so, if you came in today with that hope, but you've forgotten it, I hope it's rekindled. And if you came in today without that hope, I hope you leave with it.